Let's just keep worshiping for a moment. Sometimes we can be good worshipers towards Him, but we also have to learn to be receivers from Him to us. So as we continue worshiping, let's also just receive from Him strength and courage and anointings and presence and whatever you need, just receive from your Father right now. There's an aspect of worship that's very intimate. It's easy to worship towards God. But there also has to be a receiving from Him as well. And when that receiving time comes, it requires honesty. You know how you can be one way in church and act nice and sweet, but you know, someone says you want to know a preacher, just say, ask his wife. You know, there's people who know you, and once they know you, there's no sense trying to tell them something that's not true. And see, when times of worship come like this, there's an intimacy that hits you because he's trying to come into you and pour into you. But the only way you can receive it is if you're honest. If you say, well, this is just who I am. See, religion stole that from us because it says you're not worthy if you're not perfect or almost perfect. And part of fathering isn't just giving birth to someone. Yeah, that's the first part. It's the easy part. For the father, anyway. But to see every day pouring into your children, that's real fathering. Religions come and said, don't receive that because you're not worthy. You're not qualified. You're not important enough. That little spirit man on the inside of you is not as great as the other guy. His spirit man is more important to God. So there's moments like this when he wants to come. Now listen, I'm not preaching today to those guys out there, you know. I'm preaching to us. Because we're just as guilty of stopping God from pouring His love into us as they are. If not more, so more guilty than some. When I first got married, you know, you have a idea about marriage. You know, they say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, you know. What was eye-opening for me was just how intimate marriage exposed me to. Is that the right word? My act of getting married to my wife exposed me to having to be intimate, open, naked, completely exposed to another person. Your weaknesses, your failings, your struggles. Chondra si trae. probación darai. One of the greatest thieves of intimacy is works. Not that works and doing things for God is wrong. It's that when you refuse to get intimate, or you refuse to allow God to go to that place in you, you're exposed. That place where He sees everything, and you know He sees everything. You know, we know in our head He sees everything. But letting Him in there is a whole different story. I suppose it comes from fear of rejection or unworthiness, you know. You have to understand that. You know, our society, you have people who create babies and go on and leave them. You know, 50% of marriages in the world and in the church end up with divorce. And you have children being raised by stepdads and no dads. And so it's kind of in our society not to accept or to expect a type of fathering that doesn't express who God really is as a father. See, when He gave birth to you, which is what happened when you were born again, that was just the beginning. He wanted, once He brought you into the family and brought you into life, to walk with you every day, to be there in the middle of your struggles and your weaknesses. See, the blood of Jesus, it's not magical, it's not a mystical warfare, something you splatter around and throw on devils. And it's what the price was paid. The blood of Jesus was the price that was paid for your ability to go into the family of God. Jesus made a way for His Father to become your Father. And it made a way for Him to treat you like you were perfect before you were ever perfect. He knew the moment you were born again the responsibility He was taking upon Himself. Hu shandara basondaro. He knew you'd have to grow up and put up with you, discipline you, walk with you. But never, not for one moment, not for one millisecond of a moment, did it ever cross His mind to abandon you or to leave you the same. My son, we took him to swimming class. We'd done some swimming with him, but not a lot. And he got to class. They had the eel class, and then they have, like, his age is the eel class, and below him is the guppy class, you know. So I took him and threw him in there with a bunch of kids and got in the pool there. And he was behind the other kids because he hadn't had as much experience. and Prom putting his face in the water, Prom stretching out, and Prom let go of the wall, you know. So after the class, the teacher came up to me and she said, you know, he's a little behind. Maybe you need to put him back with the guppies. I said, my son's no guppy. He's an eel. By God, he'll be an eel shark soon. Watch your mouth, woman. He's not a guppy, you know. So what I did, well, I know what his answer was. I knew exactly what his answer was. A little bit of time with Dad. That's all he needed. See, the way a boy learns how to swing a bat is he copies a man. See? It doesn't just drop on you by osmosis. See, the same way you learn to navigate through life and make good choices, become a better parent, a better person, to walk in your calling, is you just, I know the answer. You just need time with your dad, that's all. So we started going to the pool. The next class was a week away, so we went, spent 4 hours in the pool that week. And I started to teach him now. Harrison, you know, you got, what happens when you take a balloon and you fill it full of air? He says, it floats. I said, that's right. Now, if you got two balloons in there called lungs, if you fill them full of air, you'll float too. And it was like a light bulb went off. And he let go of the wall for a minute and he found out he could float. Well, by the end of the 5 week class, he graduated an eel. Thank you. And not just the eel, but the best eel in the whole class, I must say. In fact, now if you want to get him out of the pool, you have to negotiate because he has such a good time. Well, I'm saying that because when I saw my son struggling, I didn't just look from the sidelines and say, come on, you can do it. I didn't rely on some teacher, some human teacher. I didn't rely on someone else. I knew that if I didn't jump in that pool with him, then he wasn't going to grow. He just needed some time with his dad. When God received you as his child, he knew exactly what he was getting into. You're no surprise to him. There's nothing deep down in that ugly old soul of yours that's going to surprise him and make him walk away from you. If you want to know how you lose your salvation, there's two ways you can lose your salvation. There's a quick way and then the long way. I'm going to get in trouble today. Might as well. The quick way. You trample the blood of Christ underfoot. You take the road of religion, of works. That my way of salvation is by proving to him my goodness, my works, my worth. By letting go of what was done on the cross for you and grabbing on to what you can do to earn it. So the reason why that's quick is because there's no faith in works. That's a quick way. The long way is when you play with sin. You start to accept sin as who you are and accept sin and to be part of your life. And you play with it long enough, the Holy Spirit will convict you until your heart gets hard enough. Your conscience gets seared to where that voice goes to a smaller whisper to where you can't hear it. And pretty soon, that sin can start to mean more to you. You start to fight for it. You start to make excuses for it. You start to fight for the right to participate in it. And down the road, you'll come to a place where He'll ask you to stop and you will walk away from God, holding on to a sin as your prize. So I'm saying this because there's no such thing as having a struggle and God abandoning you. See? You can walk away from Him, yes, but He'll never walk away from you. I need to say that again. Because when you determine that my goal, I remember I saw Pastor Dave in the first service and I thought, I want to be a man like that. I want to be a man of God who hears God that well. And then I realized, well, to do that, I have to do what He does. I was sitting in my bedroom dormitory, and I started to, after we used to spend a lot of time fellowshipping as friends, and I began to feel myself want to withdraw, see, because I wanted more of God, but you can't have both sometimes. Sometimes there's a season you can't just play and grow, you know. So I felt myself want to withdraw, and they started to call me the hermit. Because I quit going out to eat, I quit doing things, I was just spending time praying and seeking God. And one night, it's like He came into the dorm room and sat beside me. And we're having kind of a father-son talk. And in my heart, He said, now, I need you to choose today what kind of man of God you're going to be. Are you going to just be a normal, boring Christian? Or are you going to go for the high call? And at first I was about to say, well, of course, the high call. But before I can get that out of my mouth, He showed me a glimpse of what that meant. That meant I had to become a man of prayer, a man of holiness, disciplined, love. He didn't show me any anointing at that time or any special, you know, a man who raises the dead, that wasn't included. It was holiness, love, a man of prayer, fasting. Remember, I'm 20, in my early 20s. I was still trying to get up in the morning, you know. And I had to be honest, and I said, no. I said, God, I want to become that man. But when I look at myself, I can't even see how that's ever going to happen. Because there's not enough gumption in Alan Taylor in his early 20s to ever even desire to be that man. Now, if you ask me if I want to be a man of miracles and man of raising the dead and casting out devils and walking in the room and the crowd fall out, ooh, look, there's the man of God. Yeah, I'll be that guy. We start throwing in holiness and prayer and fasting. So now, can't I just be the other guy? Come on. I just want to bypass the character stuff and the maturity stuff. And let me have the goodies. Let me throw my hand out and the crowd falls out under the... I want to walk in the room and everyone shudder because I may prophesy. You, I see you sinning. I see it. You better repent. Shaka. But holiness? Come on. See, that's what He told me right there in the image. It's the high call of God is the character and the maturity, the holiness and the praying and the fasting. The fruit is the miracles and all the other things. So I had to be honest and say, don't think I'm going to be able to do that. I want to, but I really don't want to. I don't want to do the work and the dying to become a man of holiness. It's not part of my agenda to become a man of fasting and praying. But then I said, I don't see how it's possible for me to get there. But if you help me, I choose the high call. He left the room. That's all I needed to hear. Now, some days I regret saying that. Because that gave him permission to put me on a path that was long and narrow. Kind of a path where you don't go to the next step till you conquer the first step. There's no shortcuts to the power of God. Well, let me rephrase that. There's no shortcuts to your calling. There's no bunny trail that goes around holiness. The moment you were born again, He accepted you as your child, as His child. That moment He took the responsibility upon His shoulders to be your Father. Where did it come into our head ever? What crazy preacher was listening to a crazier devil when he preached that if you have a bad thought, if you struggle in an area, then God is going to turn around and walk away from you? Probably some guy who never had a father. Probably out of some group of society that was used to man running for the hills instead of digging in deep and pulling their family through things. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. I wasn't going to preach this. When I see my son go through things, I know what his answer is. I jump in there with him. I spent more time swimming this last 2 months than I have the last 10 years. I didn't run from his problem. I jumped right in the middle of it. So now that tells me something. When his presence comes, see, there's times during praise and worship you can come and listen and enjoy the music. But there's times where he comes to pour into you. In other words, you can sit through an average worship time and not be challenged to open up. You can sing the words and clap your hands and not really give of your heart. Does that make sense? But as soon as I got up here this morning, I knew exactly what he wanted to do. To pour into us his love. To pour into us. See, when you sing, I love you, if you listen closely enough, you'd hear him singing back at you, I love you more. When you sing, you're all that I need, if you listen close enough, he's singing that right back to you. You're all I ever wanted. It was children, a child like you. So the first thing that our soul does when intimacy starts to come is to offer up things. Look at what I did. I did this. I did that. I prayed this much. I confessed this much. I worshiped this much. I gave this much. I did this much. Praying tongues does not make him come closer to you. It makes you go closer to him. Confession does not make God move. It makes you move. Fasting is about changing you. See, he knows how to be an awesome, incredible father. We just don't know how to let him. If you never pray, if you never give a penny to the gospel, if you just hum around your whole life, when he comes to love on you, he'll love you just the same and just as much as he did the guy who's been praying and fasting and worshiping. Because it doesn't change him, you understand? It changes you. Those things change you and help you to receive. So now, when you're dealing with personal struggles, he knows it. That's why the blood of Christ is so precious. The blood of Christ paid the price. Not just for you to be born into the family, but also for you to every day receive the love of a father while you're still not perfect. So even while you're struggling, the moment you stop. I remember I was worshiping one time, and I've only heard God's voice once. And I was worshiping and saying, I love you, I worship you, I magnify you, I glorify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Father, I love you. I magnify you. I adore you. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I love you. I worship you. And then I said, Father, I love you. And then I heard it. I said, I love you more. And you know, when people say that, usually it's annoying. You know, say, I love you. I love you more, you know. It's like, yeah, you probably do, you know. But that's what I heard. I heard him say that to me. I love you more. And this rush of emotions and joy and hit me. And I was like, oh. I said, I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. And for the longest time, every time during that time of worship, I said, I love you. I heard I love you more. And I left that moment after a while, and I thought, I broke through into heaven. Hallelujah. Back in our old nursery where the kids are, where I was worshiping, there's an open heaven right there. That's where the glory spout comes out. I need to get people to come. Just stand here. This is where the open heaven is. I punched a hole through the clouds and into God's throne room. And you heard him say he loves me more. The church of the nursery. Glory to God. We're going to start selling music CDs. Praise from the nursery. Come and soak in the presence in the nursery room where we punch the open heaven. And then he taught me what happened. Here's what he showed me. He showed me sitting here on the floor, worshiping God. That's where I was, just sitting there on the floor in the nursery. Worship you, I glorify you. And see, I thought, this was just in a day lesson. It didn't take me long for him to straighten me out. That in my worship, I punched a hole into heaven. And God looked down and said, I love you more. You made it. You broke through, boy. Good job. But that's not the image he showed me. He showed me sitting here by myself, worshiping God. And then he showed me the exact image over here. Why don't you come up here real quick? Just go stand over there. Pretend that's my better looking inner man right there. Well, maybe we better switch places. No. That's my inner man. So if I lift up my left hand, see, my inner man does the same time. In fact, it's my inner man who does it first. That's my real me. Bring it in. And so when I was worshiping God, inner man, we both have our hands up. I was worshiping Him. My consciousness is stuck here in my outward man. See? So when I was saying, I love you, I worship you, I thought I punched a hole in the heaven, or that God actually came down and finally said, good job, boy, you broke through, I love you. I love you more. But here's the image He showed me. Why don't you come? Come stand over here in my holy of holies, my inner sanctuary. He makes a good God the Father. He's over here. See, I thought God the Father was a distant, far away. When I said, I love you, I worship you, I magnify you. After about the 100th time, I love you, I broke through. He came and met with me, said, I love you more. But here's what God showed me. He said, there's a veil of flesh, a curtain of flesh between my outward man and my inward man. You still with me? He said, I didn't punch through heaven and open an open heaven for God to flow through with gold dust and angels. And no. What he showed me was, are you ready for this? He said, there's a veil of flesh that separates me from my inner man. That's why I don't hear everything. Because there's a big old fat veil of flesh, you know, with hair and pimples and all the things that are, you know, right there. So when I lift my hand and say, I love you, it wasn't the 100th time that I said it that God finally came and said, I love you more. What he said was, all that happened was you broke through that veil of flesh enough to overhear the conversation that was going on the whole time. That every time, whether you hear his voice or not, every time you say, I love you, he is right there fellowshipping with your inner man, saying, I love you more. You can't stop your day and say, I worship you, without God being right there, receiving it and loving you back. You may not hear it because you got a big old fat veil of flesh separating you from your inward man. But in that holy of holies, inside of your born again nature, the moment you stop your day and say, I love you, he is right there. You may not hear it, but he's there. He's there because there's nothing more important in his day than to spend time with you, his child. You may think during your struggles that he is away from you. Honey, he's trying to jump in that mess right now with you. He's wanting to get his hands dirty with you and fellowship with you right in the midst of your sin. sin does not scare God. The blood of Christ, that precious blood, didn't just purchase for you salvation. It made a way for you to be fathered every single day. He does not run away from you. Thank you, guys. Give them a big hand clap. I don't know if it's fear of rejection or what it is that causes us to accept doctrines of devils. See, it says that faith without works is dead. What that means is if you really are believing God for things, there should be fruit. You know, if you got a sour face every time you come to church for 10 years, then you're not doing the message. You can say you are. You can quote back the great revelation that Pastor Dave or Gary preached. Say, I know more than those other guys do. But if you're still sour-faced, mean, then you are not praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, but I pray. No. No. I ain't buying it, because it's impossible to pray in the Holy Ghost and not produce fruit. It's impossible for you to lift your hands up, God not be there to receive your worship and to love you back. No, I know, but just an hour ago, I kind of messed up. The blood of Jesus has made a way for you to be cleansed. You know, there was two goats in the Old Testament symbolizing Jesus. There was the sacrificial goat, and then there was the scapegoat. So they brought these poor little goats to the priest, and they draw lots. Same way they drew lots for Jesus' clothes, they drew lots to see which one would be which. And the sacrificial one was taken, and its blood was shed. But the scapegoat, they would take outside of the camp, and he'd lay hands on the scapegoat and place the iniquities of the people on the scapegoat and send him out of the camp to go and die. Now all this is referring to Christ, what he did for us. He didn't just shed his blood for you to get born again. He also became the scapegoat. Meaning this, when you say, God, forgive me, when you fall into sin. Now listen, I understand. There's a type of grace which is denial, which says, I am what I am. I'm not under the law. That means I don't have to be holy or try to be holy or attempt to be holy. I get to sin and run around amok and do whatever my flesh wants. And God loves me. He accepts me just the way I am. That's his grace. No, you're not free from the law to not keep it. You're free from the law that you can be holy because you're born again. Someone says, I'm free. You know, you don't find freedom until you conquer your flesh. That's real freedom. Otherwise, you're in bondage to your flesh. You're just trying to be free from the work. But see, when you ask forgiveness, it's more for you than it is for him. Because it's hard to be intimate when you're hiding things. Ooh, that was good. So asking forgiveness helps you to clean your conscience. But if you understood what that meant, forgiveness is not asking God to, oh, just please forget about it. Just forget about what I did. And I know there was times in my past where I was in a constant struggle with things, especially in my earlier days. Thank God I'm not in my 20s anymore. I was in a constant struggle with things on a rotating basis. And I knew that I would repent, but I knew there was a good chance that I was going to fall again to the same thing in the next day or two. Even though I didn't want to, I knew that there was a good chance that I was going to go around that mountain again. And I remember having that same conversation with God saying, oh, you know, I want to ask your forgiveness, but I think I'll just wait. You know, lump them in one big pile instead of a bunch of little piles, you know. But it's because I didn't understand what forgiveness meant. When you ask forgiveness, it's not saying, God, please just forget about it. Take my sin from the east as to the west. See, when you ask forgiveness, it allows Him to take your iniquity and place it on the scapegoat. He doesn't just forget about it. He puts all the punishment, the guilt, the shame on the goat, that scapegoat called Christ, and He took the punishment so you don't have to. It's more about freedom than it is just about forgiveness. It says, I'm taking what you did and I'm taking it off of you. And I'm just not going to forget about it. I'm going to take it off of you and put it on Christ so that there's nothing no more between you and me. Let me read to you out of 1 John. Chapter 4. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. So how is love perfected in you? In this. He's about to tell you how love is perfected. Are you ready? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. So love of God is perfected when you walk into His presence without fear. Without fear of rejection. Without fear of abandonment. Without fear of not measuring up. Without fear of not qualifying. That you walk boldly into His presence. Now, don't get me wrong. I know lots of old people who are great men and women of God. Old people that, you know, that they won't be shocked if they go to heaven. When, in other words, they won't be shocked when they die. You know, once you get to a certain age, you're just happy for every extra minute you got, you know. And I have some old people like that who love God their whole life. But you know, you spend enough time with Him, you're going to find there's areas that they're not perfect in. These are people who love God their whole life. There's only one way to really be perfect in God. And that is to learn how to receive the blood of Christ to wash you white as snow. Because the fact is, you're going to have this old, ugly flesh on you your whole existence on this earth. And until you pass on, or Jesus Christ comes with the trumpets, and this body is changed and transformed in a twinkling of an eye, there's a pretty good chance that you won't be perfect. There's a pretty good chance that you might not end up perfect in love, perfect in holiness, perfect in maturity. There's some examples that came close, but there's a probably a pretty good chance it's not going to happen with you. So why wait till we're perfect? And why don't we learn how to receive all that He has for us? Because the blood of Christ makes us perfect. Am I preaching okay? See, perfect love among us is this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. You know what this means? It can mean that there's no fear of the devil, there's no fear of finances. It can mean all those things, but mostly what it means here. There's no fear of God rejecting you or abandoning you or walking past you. There's no fear of God not accepting you in love. That in the day of judgment, you can walk boldly into His presence. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When that time of intimacy comes with the worship, or in your private worship, he starts trying to get himself right into there so he can express love to you. If you're afraid of him, you're going to get busy. You're going to start offering your works or your achievements to him. Or you'll disconnect. Sometimes during worship, you'll see he'll come like that and you'll just start wanting to do something else. You have to say, I love you. And that fear will cause you to try all kinds of tricks to not stand exposed before God. But let me just tell you something. So I've been learning to walk in my relationship with my Father. There's been so much freedom in our relationship, in our communication. Because I've learned that there's nothing I can do to get Him to love me more. That I just have to receive it. It's allowed me to wake up every morning for years and not for one minute be ashamed of what I failed in. Because the blood of Christ took that iniquity off of me when I asked for forgiveness. Do you understand that when my son does something, which he does every day, that part of fathering is helping him to figure out how to walk right. That is pleasurable for me when he makes mistakes, because it is a time for me to walk him out of things. He doesn't stand on the sideline and watch you fail. He's waiting for you to allow him to jump in that pool with you. Because that's all you need, honey. You don't need to say, when I get clean, then he'll come. When I do this, then he'll do that. That's works. All you need to do is say, forgive me. Let's go. Because every bit of punishment and shame and embarrassment that came with your failing, he took off of you. And he put it onto the scapegoat. Meaning you're now free. So why waste another minute being away from him? Why waste another moment of your life? Why take another day and walk around with your head down? I'm such a failure. I tried to fast for 30 days and I lasted one meal. So what? If you never fast, he's not going to love you any less? If all you do is go to church once in a while, he's not going to love you any less. We do those things for us, not for him. So while you and I are working on us with him, why don't we allow him to love us like he wants to right now? There was a presence here when we started. Hope I didn't scare him away. He wants to love on you. See, he wants to fill you up. But he can't do it if you won't be exposed and naked in front of him. And if you got weaknesses in you that are saying, this disqualifies you, don't show him this because he will be embarrassed by you. Then you don't understand what forgiveness in the blood of Christ is all about. You don't get it yet who your Father is. He wants you to open up and say, this is me, Mr. Misfit. And he will step right in and say, all right. It doesn't change that I'm going to love you. There's no fear in our Father. We love him because he first loved us. See? He wants to cast out all fear of him from us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have Laura just sing. If you need to go, you're free to go. I think there's some of us that just need a few moments of just worship with our Father. So why don't you stand with me? Let's just receive something that's always been there. Our Father telling us and pouring into his love and his strength.